Number four. Hey, that worked as a transition. Nicely done. And so we are in a series called Paradigm Shift as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And a shift is needed in the way we know and relate to God. And in the Gospel of Luke, the Messiah, who's Jesus Christ, Luke takes us with this journey on the Messiah and shows us the way how to follow him because we learn who he is. And this morning, actually, I just want to pause there and say the last message before, chapter 4 before this morning's, Sarah read and preached on Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. And I just love how she helped us understand that we will not, if we do not receive Jesus into our hearts and lives, then the good news cannot enter our circumstances. And all of us face tough circumstances. And so we want to receive Jesus because then the goodness of God can come into that. But as long as we're saying I'm living life on my own without surrender to God, and then we're left to our circumstances, whatever will happen. And good does not come out of it, amen. And so the sermon is entitled God's Special Ops, and I want to explain that why. So first point this morning is that the good news of Jesus is a revolution. And yes, a revolution. The gospel has a lot of revelation of Jesus, but what we want to look at is how Jesus is also a revolution because of the good news he brings to us. And a revolution is basically a forcible overthrow of a ruling power in favor of a new system, and that's the paradigm shift, is Jesus is bringing a new system, a new world order through the preaching and teaching of the good news, but also the good news by the demonstration of what he does. And so in this case, the new system is a system that will set people free to worship God and to serve God in a way they can't as long as we're under a satanic dictatorship. So the point is that the good news is God's promise of us being saved from the tyranny of our enemies. Do you believe that's possible? Have you experienced it yet? You see, we are followers of Christ to not only proclaim this revolution, which we've learned earlier in Luke 4, but to be participants in it. So we proclaim it, but we participate in it also. And so Luke uses this word, good news. It's also translated gospel more than any other gospel writer, because he wants us to understand there's something amazing and good about the teaching and the deeds of Jesus Christ. And I just want to briefly read two verses from the last sermon. And it's in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, to illustrate the good news of Jesus as a revolution. So let's read. And let me pray before I read, because we need the Holy Spirit. The first thing you're going to read is Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in everything he did. And so if Jesus needs the Spirit, so do we, right? So, Father, we come thanking you for sending your Son, Jesus. And, Jesus, we ask that you will anoint the words that you spoke so long ago. They don't grow old or stale, but when we read them with the Spirit, you bring revelation to our hearts and transformation when we believe it and receive it. And then, Lord, we're asking that this morning we understand this revolution that you're bringing in a way that we can become participants of it. Lord, we pray that we will be more than civilians in the kingdom of God, but we will be part of the special forces that are forcibly overthrowing the ruling power of Satan. Jesus, lead the way this morning for the Father's glory, and all of God's people said, amen. And that's where I want us to go this morning. I mean, I prayed it, but I want to just say that again is we are, according to scriptures, Ephesians, citizens of God's kingdom. So when I go to other countries, I go as a citizen of the United States and I have to show my passport to get in. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and he's Lord and Savior, your first alliance is to your citizenship in God's kingdom. And so we are citizens, but more than that, I want us to understand that we're part of his special forces that are coming against and overthrowing, hopefully, the work of Satan in our lives, in the lives of other people. And so as we read this passage this morning, I want us to really understand in the reading of it that we read it to know Jesus. So when you hear the gospel, as we've gone through Luke, I want you to have two lenses on. One, to come to know Jesus better, but also to come to know how to follow him better too. This is how we want to growing and knowing Jesus and growing to know what it means to be a disciple of Christ, right? And so what we read now in verses 18 and 19 is the Spirit, he says, Jesus says, and actually he's quoting Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, because Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The good news of Jesus is a revolution. We can see three things in this prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. And first of all, recognize the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. This is what makes possible the things he speaks and the things he does to become miracles and to be filled with power and authority. But first we see he comes to proclaim the good news. And the good news, I mean, man alive, do you know what we're going to keep hammering home what the good news is. I like what Jerry said about it. I loved what Sarah says about it. I love what Ryan has said about it. And I just put this in my own words. Good news is that we have forgiveness of sins, but more. The good news is that we have reconciliation with God. Our relationship with him is stored, but there's more. Good news is we are anointed with the Holy Spirit when we surrender our lives to Christ. The good news is there's transformation from one glory to another glory of being like Christ, to be transformed. Who wants transformation? Or who wants just to live with the old stinky self? No, we're meant to be Christ-like. The good news is that there's eternal life right now in your knowing God, but also there is going to be a resurrection in the future. Does this sound like good news? Yeah, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Second, in this passage, Jesus saying he has come to set the oppressed free from Satan. When he says liberty from captivity, worship will grow out of a personal relationship with God. And that's what the whole Exodus story was in the Old Testament, was God using Moses to set the captives free from the oppression of Pharaoh and Egyptians' power so they could do what? When you read the story, that they may enter into the wilderness to worship me. And so we are set free from this captivity, but also not just worship, but even our service. When we're caged by the enemy, we cannot serve the Lord in the way he created us to serve. And serve is not a must do, you know, we grunt like our teenagers. Oh, I don't want to take out the trash. Oh, I don't want to mow the lawn. Oh, now the teens are laughing now. But, you know, our service is a privilege, and it's a joy when we know it's part of our act of worship. And for teens here, it's part of your way of honoring your parents. So do it joyfully. And so let me just talk about the second one, to set the oppressed free from Satan. You know that word oppression, hang on to that, because that's what the world and the enemy tries to do. It tries to oppress us in some ways. And oppression, the definition is prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment. Prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment, or control. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. And sometimes it could be through lies. He speaks twisted truths in our lives, or people do, and we come to believe them, and it oppresses us from that and puts us in cages from being the men and women God created you to be. Sometimes it's diseases that keep us from becoming these worshipers and servers of God. Are you tracking with me? This is what Jesus came to do. This is the good news. And lastly, third is to restore the sick to health. So he's setting the oppressed free from Satan. He's restoring this sick to health as he proclaims this good news. So you notice I'm using an analogy here. All right? You catch this warrior battle analogy. And the sermon's title, as I was thinking what to call this, it's like God's special ops. Right? We all know this, you know, what special ops are. And it's special ops are when this military special forces come in and their goal is to achieve political or a military objective, where your normal or conventional force that it would be required does not exist or will not work. So it's kind of, you know, subversive, comes in. The special ops don't want to interrupt the overall outcome. So Jesus could have come, or God. I mean, Jesus is the commander in chief, and God could have said, okay, you know, we got a problem in this world. I have legions of angels. I'll send all the heavenly host, and we're just gonna annihilate the enemy. He could have done that. But God chose to come in with a special op. And it started with Jesus Christ coming. So listen to 1 John 3:8. This is scripture. The reason the Son of God appeared, and who's the Son of God? Jesus. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Cool. Christians aren't supposed to be anemic any more than Jesus was. Man, sometimes we make them all pasty and needing to go to the health club. He was a carpenter, man, of the old days without electricity. He had forearms like Popeye. Man, he was ripped. He was strong. But that's not what made him powerful, but it was the Holy Spirit within him. And so special ops are typically carried out. When I was looking this up, it says special ops are typically carried out with limited numbers of highly trained personnel that are adaptable and able to operate in all environments and able to use unconventional combat skills. That sure sounds like Jesus, right? So let's listen to today's morning's passage with ears to know Jesus, but also on how to follow him. And the passage that you're about to hear, God used many years ago to powerfully help me learn some things I didn't quite grasp or understand. So this is personal to me, and I want it to become powerful for you. And in the reading this morning, I want to invite Jackie Day to come on up and read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. 4. So you can be opening up your Bibles to that. And let's, you know, in doing this, it's always hard, you know, for someone coming up for the first time. And but this isn't her first time, actually. But I would like us all to stand with Jackie in the reading of Scripture, because it is holy and it is God's Word. And now I'm going to pray, too. Father, I pray just as I asked your Holy Spirit to anoint me in the reading. I pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint Jackie so that she can read this with the joy of her Father. And we just thank you for your word. Amen.
Then he went down to Capernaum, the town of Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, and an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this? His teachings with this authority and power, that he gives orders to the evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus had left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and so they asked Jesus to come help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all those who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying hands on each of them as he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they were tired and to keep him from leaving. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, you can applaud. Thank you, Jackie. That's great. All right. can I come up just a little bit more on this? Jesus, second point this morning, is that Jesus preaches good news with power and authority. And I hope you heard that. And just not, his words had authority and power. Why? Because he is the Word of God. In the John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's speaking of Jesus. So he was fully man and fully God, but when he speaks, obviously there's power in what he's saying. And authority, is basically our delegated influence or ability. You know, it's our jurisdiction in which God gives us. And obviously, Jesus had jurisdiction to speak with authority and power. And so not just in the speaking of the words was he powerful, but also the third point this morning is Jesus heals the sick and rebukes the enemy. And so in this passage that Jackie read for us, you know, we saw in verses 31 through 37 that Jesus was able to, with his words, speak in power, but also in verse 35, it says, but Jesus rebuked this demon that was in this man, because she read about there was this unclean demon spirit in this man that tried to interrupt the church service. Jesus is on there in the synagogue on the Sabbath having church, and somebody out there that has an unclean spirit speaks out in the middle of what he's teaching and says, I know who you are. You know, you're the Holy One of God. But it says in verse 35, he rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And we will continue to see Jesus silencing the demons that try to reveal who he is, because it's not their place to speak of his identity. And they're actually trying to interrupt and interfere with what Jesus is trying to do in slowly bringing an understanding of who he is as the Messiah. Because there's all kinds of wrong thinking about the coming of the Messiah, who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, who's going to kick out the priest and purify the religion or whatever it might be. And so that's his reasons for silencing them, and it wasn't their place to speak. And so now, in this, as we move into the sections, verse 38 through 41, is the part where I want to concentrate this morning, because in this, we see several things happening. And first, we see Jesus is healing people by that same power and authority in which he was speaking. Now, if I was to ask you, how many of you think Jesus still heals today? Would you raise? Look at all the hands. Now, keep your hands up. How many of you have prayed for people's healing? Keep your hands up. If you haven't, put your hands down. See? All the hands stay up. We're comfortable with praying people get healed. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands on this one, have rebuked a demon, right? In our American, Jill and I just come, from all these places around the world where they understand there's a lot more going on than you can see with the eye. You see, Jesus calling to proclaim good news to the poor, there is literally the poor physically, but there's also spiritually the poor. He was sent to proclaim liberty for the captives. There really are people in prisons, physical prisons that he wants to set free, even if they never leave the jail cell. But spiritually, all of us are captives when we're born of sin and lies, attitudes, all kinds of stuff. And also recovery of the sight of the blind. We will see Jesus literally healing blind in the Gospels. But also we hear him teaching some of the religious leaders that they're spiritually blind and need healing. It's sometimes on two levels that this happens. And rebuke is a word that, how many of you have, if not rebuked demons, how many of you have rebuked someone or something? Raise your hand. Oh, man, I feel sorry for your coworker or your friend. No, I don't know. So some of you have. We understand it, but it's not a word we use very often because it's an expression, especially in our culture of, just always be encouraging and never say anything negative or critical. Rebuking is an expression of a sharp disapproval or criticism of something. Basically, it's a verbal smackdown. And sometimes it needs to be said when when someone's acting out in a wrong behavior or believing a wrong truth about themselves. Every parent knows this. Our children come home with things that have been said to them or about them, and they're lies, and they're going to break that lie. That's rebuking that lie. We may not use the word, but that's what's happening, right? Or behavior that's hurting someone else. Can believers be oppressed by demons? You aren't sure how to answer that. Some are nodding. Yeah, we can. We can't be possessed, controlled, and owned by Satan if you have put your faith in him. Your heart, like the capital of a country, belongs to God. But as way of analogy, this special ops is that there can be a country where the Allied forces have come in and won the war and defeated the enemy. But we know from our histories that there are still, even though the country has been liberated, there are certain areas where the enemy still holds a beachhead or has power, and they may be small, but they still need to be conquered. Does that make sense? The people in this story are Jews. Jews believe in God, but we're reading some of them were oppressed, even in their belief, by Satan. Let me put it this way, the war has been won, but there's always skirmishes to be fought. And if you don't believe that, you're going to stay caged in certain areas or truths or attitudes that Jesus wants to set you free from. Think about that. What are some lies? Because we're going to end up there at the end of this morning. What are some lies that you have believed? The reason this passage that was read this morning is so powerful for me is because we see in the beginning Jesus praying for people. Matter of fact, it says that Jesus healed all the people that came to him. But also there's in verses 31 through 36, there's a story of a man with an unclean spirit that I just alluded to that had to have this cast out of him to be set free from. And then our passage this morning, and then in the middle of this passage, we have Jesus going to Simon's house. Who's Simon? Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples, apostles. And this is the first time Peter ends up on the story. So what we realize in this is Jesus and Peter have already, Simon, have become acquainted. And he goes to his house, and his mother-in-law's ill with an intense fever, that's what that means. And Jesus takes care of the fever. How? By rebuking it. So notice that we begin with healing and rebuking, but then all of a sudden Jesus rebukes a fever? What's up with that? Why didn't it say heal the fever? Why do you think that is? Well, notice that the disciples were coming from where? Church. And Simon's mother-in-law, he's married, wasn't there. She didn't get to come and worship God that day. She didn't come to hear Jesus' teaching. She's stuck in bed with an intense fever, right? Notice what happens right after dinner. People show up and Jesus cast out more demons. The story of Peter's mother-in-law is sandwiched between two stories of people being delivered from evil spirits. Her fever was brought on by an evil spirit. Do you know that Satan's demons can bring on illnesses in our lives also? Is this a paradigm shift? It was for me. I only prayed for many years as a pastor only for healing. I never thought about this until I came across this passage years ago. And so her fever that was brought on by this evil spirit was keeping her from church. It was keeping her from the joy of serving. I think she's an amazing cook. I think everyone was hoping for an amazing brunch after church, and she's in bed sick. And so what does Satan do? Or what does Jesus do? This story is sandwiched between two episodes of Jesus casting out all kinds of demons. Jesus, in rebuking the fever, is giving Satan a knuckle sandwich. Like this. I think that's hilarious. Some guy somehow attached a sandwich to his fist. And that's Jesus giving Satan a knuckle sandwich. And that's what he does. And so whilst the devil's getting his knuckle sandwich, Jesus, she got up immediately. Matter of fact, those words, immediately she rose, are meaning that she was strengthened and restored immediately to who she was created to be, a worshiper and server of God. And you are too. You were created to be that. And Jesus doesn't want anything preventing you from coming to church. And I love how Sarah last sermon talked about how Jesus, it was his habit, the scripture says. It was, he always went to church. And it's like, well, man, if the Son of God goes to church every Sunday, who are we to say I don't need church once? You know, it's like, let's make this a regular thing like him. And also, use your gifts in and outside of the church because this is worship of God, right? Get excited sometimes. I feel like I always got to calm myself down. But so Satan gets his knuckle sandwich. And the fourth point is we engage the enemy. And this is part is where we're headed this morning. We engage the enemy in the name of Jesus. I told you we are reading this to understand and know the power and authority and identity of Christ as the Son of God. But also, we are needing to learn how we follow him. I'm kind of giving you, later on, we will see the 12 disciples following in the footsteps of Jesus with this threefold ministry of healing people, casting out demons, and preaching the good news. And then you think, well, that's the apostles. But what happens in Luke after that? 72 people are given that same mission, doing the same thing. We'll get to those. I didn't want to wait until then because in chapter 4, Jesus becomes the example of how we're to do this. So let's look at this. So, and I just want to push home this analogy. We've talked about the special ops. Special forces, what we read, are typically carried out with a limited number of highly trained personnel that are adaptable and able to operate in all environments and able to use unconventional combat skills. Limited numbers means it's not a force of one. You, yourself, are part of this. It's not just Jesus is special forces, but Jesus and us are the special forces in this world. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, speak this to us. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine, what? Power. Where does that power come from? Jesus. To destroy strongholds. Whose strongholds? The world's and Satan's. Is this kind of pumping you up? Christians are the baddest people out there. I had to remember where I was. So, matter of fact, you've heard of the Army Rangers. You've heard of the Navy SEALs. You've heard of Delta Force. Let me tell you about the Alpha Omega Force, man. We got those lit. Seriously. So first thing we learn from Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 3, we see Jesus, the devil, say to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And, you know, what's interesting, so the first thing you need to know is to know who you are in Christ. Did you notice the devil said, "if," kind of, he always wants to question your identity in God, in Christ. He's questioning Jesus himself. If you are the Son of God, are you really his son? And he wants him to prove it and blah, 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 stuff like that. You need to understand that you are Christ and you belong to him. Let me tell you about your identity as a child of the Father. You are a child of the Father who loves you, a friend of Jesus whom you follow. You are empowered with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Sound good? We do not live in fear, make decisions in fear, or hide in fear. You are sons and daughters of the Father. This is who you are. You need to hold on to that and not let the devil or a friend tell you otherwise. Now, we are to respect the devil, but we're not to fear him and his lackeys. It's okay to mock him. I mean, it's kind of like, really, devil, that's who you think you are? You're already defeated, and your army is going to hell in Jesus' name. Second, confront the enemy directly and rebuke him. You know, there are times to pray to the Father in heaven. Well, we are to continually pray to the Father in heaven. But there's also times to confront the enemy directly. Jesus did not say in that moment, "Father, stop him from tempting me." He spoke to the devil directly and told him how it is. We confront the enemy directly and rebuke him. Each response of Jesus was not a conversation to have an apologetic discussion about the truths of what Satan said or didn't say. It was to rebuke him. Rebuke, remember, is a sharp disapproval or correction of a lie that comes from the enemy. In Matthew 4:10, when we read in Luke 4, the second temptation of the devil was that he says, "I will," he's speaking to Jesus, he's in verse 6, he says, "I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Satan is telling the truth. He has all power and authority over the nations. Did you notice Jesus didn't rebuke him with, "That's not true, Satan. You don't have that power and authority." What? It was delivered in Satan's hands back in the garden when Adam and Eve rejected their faith in God. They lost the power and authority to rule. And so God wasn't going to stand for that. So he sent a man in Jesus Christ to reclaim that power and authority. And we have that. And we can rebuke the enemy because of who he is. Matter of fact, Matthew 4:10, I like it. It becomes stronger when Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you serve." You see? You see the power and authority Jesus has? And he invests that in us. So, and you don't have to just say, but when you confront the enemy or the lies in your heart, it could be within you or someone else, you can say, "In Jesus' name, I rebuke blank." But it doesn't have to even be that word rebuke. It can be, "I break this lie. I break this in the name of Jesus Christ." Or, "I loose you from this illness in the name of Jesus Christ." It's the word's not magic. It's the person that matters and your heart that trusts him. Third, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, we see that it says we take up the sword of the Spirit in the armor of God. It's the only offensive piece of the armor. The rest is defensive. And it is the scriptures. It is, did you notice all three temptations? Jesus used his sword. He is the word of God, and when he speaks it, it defeats the enemy. So this is why we also want to learn the truth of the word. This is why we study it, to learn it, but also grow closer. So I want to tell you now how this passage became as a testimony, my own testimony, of how this passage became very powerful for me. Many years ago, I had preached on John 12 and was talking about how Jesus, even in that passage, rebuked somebody trying to interfere with Mary, who wanted to anoint him with oil and worship him. And Judas, who betrayed Jesus, you know, kind of had a way, was sneaking in there with a twist of the truth and not with sincerity, interfere with that. And Jesus wouldn't have it. And this isn't the only place he does that. And I just briefly used this passage this morning to illustrate that. Now, and this was many years ago. Now, coincidentally, there was a meeting, an appointment put on my schedule in my own office because there was one of the members of the church, Cindy, who came, who some friends brought her to be prayed for and healed. And I guess there was three things they wanted prayer for. And I invited Rick, one of our elders, to join me in that time. And Cindy was newer to our church. She accepted Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing her at church, and she was this new but growing member of our church. And so when I walked into my office, I was kind of surprised to find my office filled with these ladies who were bringing, and actually that's kind of cool because in this morning's passage when we read about how now that in verse 40, when the sun was setting, those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. That brought is meaning carrying their burden, and let's do that for each other. Let's carry that burden. Let's carry and help each other. And so basically they carried, you know, Cindy to the church. And so I was like, whoa, you know, this is pretty interesting. And the thing I want you to understand about Cindy is she had been adopted, I think, around 18, 19 months of age. And she says this about herself: I've come to understand from reading the Bible that this, and this is what I learned about her in the baptism class, I've come to understand from the reading the Bible that sins of the past generations have consequences that play out in our lives. I got a double load of consequences because I had a natural family that handed me a history of bad choices. And then I had a family I was adopted into who were involved in what I now understand basically was an occult who practiced these things actually on her as a small child. And I won't go into more detail than that. And she says at age 5, I developed dyslexia, which was one of the things they wanted Rick and I to pray for healing, which made it almost impossible for me to read a paragraph, let alone a book. I even had to memorize the exit signs on freeways so I knew where to get off. She couldn't even read exit signs. She just kind of visually, okay, this is that sign that I need to make my exit. You realize how difficult this dyslexia had made it for her to read. And so I felt like I was to ask Cindy to confess and renounce her past before we moved forward to pray for healing, and what she did. And then people start praying for her. And by the way, the thing she needed to renounce from her life is the Mormonism of the second family. She had moved from Mormonism to atheism. She had studied different religions and got involved in that. She became Buddhist, and then she became a Wiccan witch. You kind of got a sense of the darkness and the captivity in which this beautiful lady got trapped in. And so as people are praying, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit that I was to have her read out loud these declarations from a book I had read in seminary. And the book is Bondage Breaker. I meant to grab my copy from the office. There's two in the library. And Neil Anderson wrote this book of how to do spiritual warfare, how to encounter the enemy when he's gotten established beachheads into our life. And I felt from the Spirit that Cindy needed to make some declarations about the truth of who God is and who she is in Christ. And I remember thinking while people are praying, man, I'm never going to find that book in my office. It's crowded. I'm sitting there, and I look over, and no kidding, coincidentally, which I had not picked up the book in years, there's the book within reach. I didn't even have to get out of my chair. And so I look, and I find that place because I feel like not only is she to renounce the lies, but she's to embrace the truth. And I find the back of the page where there's these 11 statements of truths. It's kind of like almost like the Apostles' Creed. And I look at that, and I'm like, and it was almost 2.5 pages of declarations in this book I had. And I'm thinking, wow, man, I remember in the baptism stuff how when I wanted Cindy to read something, she could hardly read it. Matter of fact, I had to, like, when I have her read something, I almost had to do it like wedding vows, you know, where the pastor stands up and the couple, he reads the vows and the couples repeat it back. And I'm thinking, this is going to take forever. But then I hear the Lord just kind of in my heart speak, anoint her with oil, rebuke the dyslexia, hand her the book and tell her to read it. Now, my first thoughts are, no way, Lord. If I do that, anoint her with oil, rebuke the dyslexia, and she can't read it, I'm going to look really foolish. There's no hiding, you know, behind that one. That's like an all-out act of faith. Coming, you know, now you're probably surprised. Whoa, Pastor, I thought you're supposed to have all this faith. Well, I have to grow too, you know. And my first thought is, Lord, I can't do that. But then I thought, okay. I said to him, all right, I'll do it because you asked me. Sometimes we have to be willing to be fools for Christ, right? And so when the prayer stopped, and by the way, I had Rick there because James 5 talks about bring the sick for healing, anoint them with oil, and for their healing. And so I stood up, I anointed Cindy with oil, and then I said, I rebuke dyslexia in Jesus' name. Here, read this book. And then we're all waiting breathlessly to see what, especially me. I'm like, oh, man, what's going to happen now? And so she takes that book, small print. It's in my office. I was going to bring it. It even put the verse references in the middle of the sentences. You know how hard it is to read that? And she started reading wonderfully every paragraph of the first page, and she stopped. And I thought, do I risk it and say read all of them? And it's like, keep going. She turned and she read the second page of these declarations of truth of who God is. She stopped. There was still that little bit on the third page. Keep going. And she read the whole thing without pause, beautifully, fluently. And then at the end of that time, the last thing God put on my heart was, she needs to change her name. It's like, what? And by the way, this is the first and last time I've ever told somebody to change their name. And I said, Cindy, I feel like God wants you to go by a new name. You know what she said? You know, Cindy's not my real name. It's Jackie. You know the lady that read our long passage this morning? That's what Jesus is trying to do in our lives, to set us free from captivity And she said, my name was Jackie, and I've always loved that name. And you know, that name has the meaning of a worshiper in it. And this is who she is this morning, and you got to witness and hear what God can do. Isn't that cool? This was not Craig. You know, the power and authority I had comes from him. Matter of fact, one of the wives told the husband that night, I found out later, kind of through the grapevine, she went home and said, wow, when Craig started talking to her, there was so much authority in his voice, I was almost afraid. Now, you're looking at a guy going, well, you're not so scary. Well, I'm not. But you should meet the one I follow. He's pretty awesome and frightening, but he loves you. So what I'd like us to do this morning as our ministry time is to read those together. If Cindy can do it, I think we can too. And we've even pulled out the references in the middle to make it easier for you. And so what I want us to do is I want to be quiet for a minute. Close your eyes. And I want you to prayerfully ask God, what are the false truths in your life that keep you a prisoner? What are the lies that you are believing that are bringing oppression to your heart, to your soul? What are the twisted truths that keep you from fully serving God? So we're going to be quiet, and I want you to ask Jesus what that might be in your life that keeps you from being a worshiper and server of God. Okay, now please stand, and I would like us to read out loud these 11 statements of truth that are all taken from Scripture. And I'm going to pray for us as we read them, because as you read these out loud with me, I want these truths to break the lies in your heart and life. Jesus wants you set free, amen? And then he will want you to go out there as warriors, special forces in the world, setting others free too. We can get the lights up here. just the lights. Make it easier to read. I need the help. Jackie has the Holy Spirit, but I need one. Okay, thanks. One. Let's read this together. I recognize that there is only one true and living God. Let me stop there real quick. Stop. Let's read this slowly because I want us to own it. Sometimes we read so fast we don't own it. So let's read it slowly. I recognize that there is only one true and living God who exists as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory as the one who made all things and holds all things together. Two, I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Three, I believe that God demonstrated his own love for me and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I believe that he has delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to his kingdom. And in him I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Four, I believe that I am now a child of God and that I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I believe that I was saved by grace of God through faith, and that it was a gift and not a result of any works on my part. 5. I choose to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I put no confidence in the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. I put on the full armor of God. I resolve to stand firm in my faith and resist the evil one. 6. I believe that apart from Christ I can do nothing, so I declare my complete dependence on him. I choose to abide in Christ and in order to bear much fruit and glorify my Father. I announce to Satan that Jesus is my Lord. I reject any and all counterfeit gifts or words of Satan in my life. 7. I believe that the truth will set me free and that Jesus is the truth. If he sets me free, I will be free indeed. I recognize that walking in the light is the only path of true fellowship with God and man. Therefore, I stand against all of Satan's deception by taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I declare that the Bible is the only authoritative standard for truth and life. 8. I choose to present my body to Christ as a living and holy sacrifice, and the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. I choose to renew my mind by the living word of God in order that I may prove that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. I declare myself to be a new creation in Christ. 9. By faith, I choose to be filled with the Spirit, so that I can be guided into all truth. I choose to walk by the Spirit so that I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. 10. I renounce all selfish goals and choose the ultimate good of love. I choose to obey the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And finally, 11, I believe that the Lord Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth, and he is the head over all rule and authority. I am complete in him. I believe that Satan and his demons are subject to me in Christ, since I am a member of Christ's body. Therefore, I obey the command to submit to God and resist the devil. And I command Satan in the name of Jesus Christ to leave my presence. Amen. The worship team can come and close us. I wanted this to be part of our worship. If you want a copy of the statements of truth with their Bible references, just email the office or contact me and we'll get that to you. And because these are all taken directly from the Word of God. Let's worship with great joy.